I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 as children grades 3 and under may go to children's church. Galatians 6, reading verses 14 through 18. It's on page 1016 in the Pew Bible. Galatians 6, 14 through 18. But far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule, upon the Israel of God. Henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. As we begin today's reflection, I want to tell you a secret, something about which you're probably not really aware. Y'all ready? We live in a world that is filled with criticism, especially criticism of religious folks and Christians. I thought that would be shock to you. No. You already knew that, didn't you? I'm sure you do. From government officials to students to teachers to parents to children to friends, etc., our world and our lives are filled with critical people, are they not? And so was Paul's. His life was filled with critical people, especially among the churches of Galatia. This is the one letter written by Paul where he doesn't follow the opening by saying, "I thank my God for y'all." Instead, he jumps on them with 2 feet and begins chewing them up one side and down the other. Because of issues that are going on, because of criticism that they have, and criticism of Paul and each other. I mean, that was in the church. Now, wait a minute. Churches have critical people? No way. Yeah. Oh, well. And while the reflection today does deal with bearing the cross in a world of critical people, that is, people who criticize, especially who criticize religious folks, there's also another focus, and that's why the sermon title says Bearing the Cross in/to a Critical World. When it comes to morality, to society, to how people treat people, to how little compassion seems to be shown even among Christians, our world is in critical condition. There's a critical need for bearing the cross and bearing the cross's message of hope, not only in a world that is filled with criticism, but to a world that is in critical need. And that's what Paul found too. Not just the world at large, but even within the church and those various churches of Galatia, he found that they were in critical need. Now, we've talked before about the various cliques in the churches of Galatia. The Judaizers, who were from a strict Jewish background, who insisted that one must first become a Jew, then keep the law, including circumcision, and then perhaps you could become a Christian. To the antinomians. The antinomians, antinomos is law. Those who are anti-legalists or who are against the law and the things of the law. Who insisted that Christ has set us free. I've been set free from anything, including the law. And they believed and taught that they could live in total freedom, both religiously and culturally, as long as they confessed Christ. In fact, some of them believed that they might come and worship, confess Christ and worship with the Christian church on Sunday, and then go back and participate in festivals of the pagan religion out of which they had initially come. And that was okay as long as they came back on Sunday and worshiped. And they said, we don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. So you've got these two cliques warring with each other. And not only are they criticizing each other, but they're in critical shape. And they criticize Paul. They fought and criticized each other incessantly. Both groups were highly critical of Paul. And that's why he doesn't thank God for them at the beginning of his letter. Paul not only reacted to their criticism of each other and of him, as he writes, but he also recognized that they were spiritually in a critical state. On the one hand, the false teachers that he'll talk about in the letter, the false teachers who had put law and circumcision as prerequisites to following Christ, were making that discipline preeminent to Christ. They were making something other than following Christ more important, or the number one step. Paul accuses them of belittling the import of the cross. Belittling how important the cross is by saying, oh, wait a minute, law and circumcision and following the sacrifices are more important. That also belittled the message of the cross, that this is good news and it supersedes all of these other things which we can't do. Now, for the antinomians, the anti-legalists, their lack of discipline belied a true understanding of the importance of the cross and the cross's message. And that belittled not only the message of the cross and the message of hope, but it actually belittled the sacrifice that Jesus had made. Because he sees both of these groups in critical condition, Paul takes them on throughout the letter. He doesn't hold back. And as we come to this last section of this letter to these churches, now it's not to just one church, it's to a whole group of churches in Galatia. He returns to the practices that they have held important, especially circumcision and non-circumcision. In verses 12 to 13, the Judaizers are not only teaching these issues, but they've actually succeeded in foisting that understanding and that idea on some of the antinomians. They have convinced them that they should give up their own particular rights and freedoms in order to follow the law and be circumcised. And he accuses them of motives that are really not good. He said, you make a good show out of things. Verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that will compel you. He said, you want to look good. You want people to say, boy, I sure wish I could keep the law like that. And yet, you seek to avoid persecution. You're inconsistently living a spiritual life. You keep the law so that you convince others to do it so that the Jews in the synagogues around you, who are still prominent, won't persecute you because you're saying you got to do this in order to become Christian. While at the same time, not living and letting others live the freedom that they have in Christ. Kind of like when Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. You tithe from the very spices that you have. You're so meticulous. And yet you neglect the weightier issues of law and justice and mercy. In fact, he says that their boasting of the law and of circumcision is in contrast to what they actually do, because they do not keep all the law. They only observe what they feel like. I know we don't have people in churches these days that only observe what they feel like, but back then they did. They only did and observed what they felt like doing at any given point in time. And as a result, Paul saw them in critical condition spiritually because their glory was in the law, not in Christ. Lest we leave out the anti-legalists, the antinomians. They touted and boasted about their lack of a need for law as evidence for an anything goes spirituality, an anything goes sense of morality, because the cross has set them free. Hallelujah, praise God, pass the grit. The cross had set them free, so they didn't need any of this other kind of stuff. They didn't need any regulations. Because of the inconsistency in their living, where was anything goes, and worship with the Christian church on Sunday and go out to the Dionysiac festival on Thursday and then come back on Sunday and then go out to the worship of Diana on another day and then come back on Sunday. Because of all of this inconsistency, Paul recognizes that they too are in critical condition. In fact, I would submit that Paul is more concerned about the critical spiritual condition of the people than he is about their criticism of him. Their glory is unbridled freedom. Freedom without responsibility. In fact, in chapter 5, he says, yes, you're free, but freedom is not to be used as a license. There must always be responsibility. So in verse 14, Paul then counters both the Judaizers and the antinomians with his approach and his hope. Far be it from me to glory except in the cross, he says. Could be translated, as for me, kind of like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Paul says, as for me, far be it from me to find glory in anything else out there except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's stating here that he will put aside all claims of any human achievement. No matter what he has done or somebody else thinks he has done, he'll put all of that aside to focus on the good news of the cross. To focus on the good news of Christ as God's divine accomplishment that emanates grace. As Darrell Percival writes, the opponents care about circumcision as the leading element of law observance and are critical of anyone who will not accept this. Whereas Paul cares about and focuses on the crucifixion. Remarkably, he focuses on three crucifixions. Christ's, that of the cosmos, and Paul's own. End of quote. Now, of course, in all of that, Christ's crucifixion is the key. It is the key for all of us if we're going to have hope. And through Christ's cross, Paul says that both he and the universe, the cosmos, had been crucified with regard to each other. In other words, he was dead now to the allure of the rest of the world. That was not the focus any longer. The crucifixion of Christ himself brought into being a new reality that had continuing effects on Paul, but also continuous effects on Paul. And I quote from Percival again, as Paul says, the cross radically reshapes reality so that all facets of creation are brought into new patterns of relationship. They were refined in relationship to each other. End of quote. Very much like in beginning, in the garden, where there was good relationship between humanity and the rest of the world. Charles Cusar writes, "The death of Christ and participation in it involve a change in lordship. To share in the death is not to be a party to a paper transaction, as it were, but to live in the new creation where the Lord is Jesus." End of quote. It's not just Jesus is Lord. Okay, let's go on about it. But the Lord, Jesus. Before this occurrence in Paul's life, he saw the world through the lens of law and whether you observed it or not. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He even says, "A Pharisee of Pharisees. Nobody can out-Pharisee me," he said. The cross, though, for him not only brought redemption, but the cross also brought the death of these two ways of viewing the world. The universe for him had changed. Life for him had changed. And that's what he's trying to convey to the Galatians here. You're critical. Not just being critical of each other, but your own life support. You're in the ICU of the universe. What counts, he says, is not circumcision, the Judaizers, nor uncircumcision, the anti-legalists, or any other observance that is prescribed by any group or any church. But rather, what counts is living responsibly in God's new creation and as God's new creation. One writer says, "The same cross which redeems, sets loose, makes free, empowers for the Christian life, offers more than mere teaching and example. It offers life by its discipline in daily guidance, correction, forgiveness, healing. It makes possible daily growth in the kind of life which it reveals. Just as Christ destroys evil in a man without destroying the man, so there's a discipline which does not violate his freedom, but instead keeps him free by making him more Christ-like. The rule," Paul mentions in verse 16, "of the cross is by consent. Those who are not cross-bearers in this sense, in the sense of discipline and judgment, are not truly Christian. However much they may discuss the cross, whatever theory they may hold of it, or however much they may think they are." End of quote. Oscar Blackwelder. And guess what? Oscar Blackwelder said that back in the 1960s. Now, Paul wasn't crucified to wisdom. He wasn't crucified to philosophy. He wasn't crucified to science, but to a world's unwisdom, which causes us to choose the path of competitive survival of the fittest, of the deification of our own thoughts. Paul looked upon the cross for salvation. And while the world's lack of understanding sees the cross as foolishness, before God there could never be a self-made man or a self-made soul. It is only in the glory of the cross. It is only in bearing that cross that peace and mercy come. Those who walk by this rule are the ones who find peace and mercy. Not the law, but the rule, the canon. Word, interestingly enough, here for rule is not nomos, which we would think is law. The word here is canon. Same word we get canon from, like the canon of Scripture. C-A-N-O-N. Which means the rule or the standard. Living by this rule, bearing the cross in a world that is filled with criticism, but to a world that is in critical shape, may also bring mercy and peace. In spite of the troubles that we see, in spite of the troubles that we, like Paul, might come to bear the marks of Jesus. Notice Paul wishes for those who would find this sense of bearing the cross in into a critical world as essential. He wishes grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Only when God's Spirit, in the form of Christ's grace, comes into harmony with the spirit of Christians, whether Galatian or not, will that which has gone wrong be set right. And only when we come into that harmony of our spirit with God's grace, only when we do so in such a way that we are willing to bear the cross and its message of grace, not for our glory, but for the good of a world that is critical, is there any hope for the world to change? Not something we do once or twice or even 100 times, but it's something that we're called to do daily, to bear the cross and its message in a world that is filled with criticism, to a world that is in critical shape. May we pray. Gracious God, as we live our lives, help us to remember that the message of the cross is one of good news. It's one which is needed in so many ways, in so many places in our world. Help it to be good news in our lives first, that we may share it with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to come to table, to remember that good news and that message of the cross and the reality of that cross, I would invite you to turn to hymn number 384 as we stand and as we sing together Spirit Song. May our hearts be prepared for remembering the good news of the cross. Hymn number 384.